In the 15th chapter of the book of Romans, we'll begin reading in verse 14. And to title today's message, Paul's Ministry in Christ. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ had not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire to see you these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it had pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It had pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Here the Apostle Paul is wrapping up his epistle to this church. And we recognize that there's still one more chapter left, and in that next chapter he is going to ask that certain ones be greeted. And then he's going to give some very final instructions and praise to God. But this is really the summation of his epistle to the church at Rome. And he writes to them to let them know that he's coming with a purpose in mind. The purpose, first of all, is that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessing of the gospel would come in fullness when he appeared. But that also that he would then be able to journey further into Spain. And as we began this series, we made the point that he had intentions to go to Spain. And that as he went to Spain, which would of course be over in Europe to the far west of that continent, that the church at Rome would be his support, that they would take care of his needs, that they would provide help as he would journey onward. As Paul journeyed out of the area of Judea, you remember he was a member of the church at Antioch, and as the Apostle Paul would make his various trips, he would start from Antioch and make a loop and come back to Antioch. That was his home base, if you will. And his hope was that the church at Rome would do the very same for him that the church at Antioch had done for him in helping him to bring the gospel to parts where it had not before been spoken. But as he begins, if you'll recall last week, he said, "The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And he says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." So Paul says, "I didn't write this because I thought that you lacked these Christian attributes. I knew that you had them." He says, "But really, I'm just trying to inflame them and encourage them even further." He says, "I know that you are full of goodness." He says, I know you're filled with all knowledge. Now, we don't know who the ministry was that went to Rome. There's really no evidence in the scriptures to tell us who the first man was that preached at Rome. I know that according to tradition, by one of the largest organizations on the face of the earth that worship, they say that it was the Apostle Peter. But there's absolutely no scriptural evidence that the Apostle Peter ever went to Rome, much less was the first minister that went to Rome. So we don't know who it was, but Paul had this confidence that whoever it was that went to this city had preached the gospel to them in such a way that they were filled with all knowledge, that they had what was necessary to worship God in spirit and truth. Paul was not trying to bring to them new knowledge that they didn't already possess. This whole epistle was not to try to bring them into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew that they were already established in those things. He was simply writing to them to make sure those things continued on and that the footing they already have would be built upon. Here, as I stand before you week after week, I'm not here to try to present to you new truth. I'm not here to try to bring new ideas or bring new revelation. I don't have that authority. I'm not an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've not been given the authority to give you new revelation or new truth. And in fact, if I were to try to bring things that are new outside of the Bible, you oughtn't receive it. In fact, the Apostle Paul made it very clear, writing to the church at Corinth. He said, though we, or even an angel from heaven, were to preach any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. So Paul says, an individual that would try to present to a church things that they've not already been established in, let that individual be an accursed individual. In other words, receive them not, nor receive those things which they would teach. So here the Apostle is not trying, as he writes the church at Rome, to correct things in their understanding. Now, he is obviously trying to encourage Jew and Gentile to be able to worship together in accordance with the peace and unity that's been given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the main purpose of his epistle is to encourage what they already stand upon. These are individuals that were contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And Paul's letter is really just an encouragement to continue in that. Notice again, he says, I know you're full of goodness, you're filled with all knowledge, and also as a functioning New Testament church, you're able also to admonish one another. He says, not only are you full of goodness, not only are you filled with knowledge, he says, I have this confidence of the church at Rome that y'all have the ability as a New Testament church to take care of admonishing one another. We as Old Baptists believe in church discipline. Sometimes we believe in it in word only, but we ought to believe in it in word and deed. That we are charged by the Word of God to keep house for the Lord Jesus Christ. That there are things that we're to attend to. That we are to not only encourage one another, but at times we're to admonish one another and also to reprove and exhort. That is a responsibility not only given to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to each and every one of us collectively and individually. We are to admonish, to encourage, to rebuke, to exhort. When we see that somebody needs to be encouraged and held up, when we see someone who's cast down, it's our responsibility to try to bear them up. But also when we see one who is doing wrong and going astray and going in a contradictory way of the Word of God, and we know that punishment is around the corner in a judgment way of God against them, we have the responsibility when we see that to warn them so that hopefully they will turn and repent and do that which is right and escape the judging hand of God. What a blessing if we were going down an ungodly path, if someone would stand in the way and say, hold up, brother, the way you're going, the Bible tells us what the end of that way is, and it's a way that leads to destruction. If we're doing things that are clearly contrary to the Word of God, would you not desire that someone would speak up and hopefully help you? Now, I realize that the Bible teaches us that there are times that individuals that are doing wrong will not hearken unto instruction. And the Bible says those people are fools. And there's times that I've been in that category when I was doing wrong and somebody pointed it out and I didn't want to hear it. And so I was a fool in that occasion. And there have been other times when I was doing wrong that a brother or a sister lovingly encouraged. And I hearkened to it and it avoided or helped me to avoid a lot of trouble in my life. And I thank God. And so Paul says, you are a functioning New Testament church.
You're full of goodness. You're filled with all knowledge. And you're able also to admonish one another. Paul says you're good people. You have the knowledge that you need. And you have the ability to take care of matters within the house of God. You don't need help from other churches. You don't need help from outside in the world. He says, here you are, compact together, able to take care of the needs that you have. He says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, he says, because of the grace that is given to me of God. He says, yes, it's true, I've written boldly. He says, but that's because God has called me by His grace, laid this upon my heart, and He says, I want to put you in mind. We find that's a recurring theme, not only of the pen of Paul, but also of Peter, to put people in mind. Paul would say, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. What's he saying? I want you to be mindful of something. The Apostle Peter says, I want to stir up your pure hearts. How? By way of remembrance. Here the Apostle Paul says, for me to write the same thing to you is not grievous, but indeed it is safe. Paul is saying in many of his epistles, my desire to you is to stir up within you what you already have and what you already know. And that's the purpose of the gospel ministry, is to stir up within the people of God, hopefully with the attendance of the Holy Spirit of God, the feelings of love and compassion and zeal that God has already placed within us, but also to stir up the knowledge that we have of God that's been placed in us by God, so that then we're able to worship Him in a way that is honoring in His sight. Now Paul says in verse 16, he says that here is the reason that God has given me this grace. He says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now in chapter 11, he says, I am the apostle to the Gentiles, therefore I magnify mine office. Paul was given the specific charge of being the apostle to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 9, when he was called on the road to Damascus, and then he went to the house of Ananias. Ananias told him that the purpose that God had called him was that he would be a preacher to the Gentiles. That was the commission or the charge or the commandment that was given to the Apostle Paul in the very first sermon that he ever heard preached by a New Testament minister after he had been born again, was that he was the elect of God, that he was chosen by God, that he was made a minister of God for the purpose of preaching to the Gentiles. We find that the Apostle Paul still had a burden in his heart for the Jews. We see that here at the church at Rome as he wrote the Epistle to the Romans. Remember what he says. My prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He says, I wish that myself could be accursed. And when he says accursed, he means, I wish I did not know the truth, if it would bring the truth to my brethren as a whole. Obviously, he couldn't do that. But he did his very best everywhere that he went to preach the gospel to the Jews. Now, he was the minister to the Gentiles. But as you read the life of Paul in the book of Acts, when he would go into a city, where did he go very first to teach? He would go to the synagogue. And there would almost in every case be some Jews who would believe. And when the Jews would rise up, the majority that did not believe, and cast them out, those believing Jews, just like the man in John 9 that was born blind, but God blessed him through Jesus Christ to receive his sight, and the synagogue cast him out, what did he do? He became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul did not go into the synagogues just to bust up churches. That was not his intention. That was not his idea. His idea was to preach the truth that these Jews had been looking for thousands of years. Every time he went into a synagogue, it was for the purpose to let them know that what God had promised to the fathers had come to pass in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And occasionally, there would be a poor child of God that was still stumbling around under Jewish darkness under the law that would see the truth of the gospel through the preaching of the Apostle Paul, and they would say, I'm a believer, I'm a disciple of that. And what would happen? The synagogue, the leaders there would cast them out. They would be excluded from the Old Testament church. But that was okay, because they would immediately become a part of the New Testament church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after that, Paul would begin to preach in the community in some location. When he was at Corinth, I believe it was, in the afternoon in that culture, things shut down. Much like among our neighbors to the south. Well, not here. There's no south. Well, I guess there is over in Cuba. But in Texas, their south is called Mexico. And they have what is called a siesta, which is an afternoon nap. It's biblical.
We find that even Song of Solomon says that God's flock, they take their rest at noon. That's why I don't like afternoon services, because it's good to rest at noon or in the afternoon. Well, it was the custom in that time to do the very same thing. And so there was a man by the name of Tyrannus, which means tyrant, and he had a school. Wouldn't you like to go to that college? The school of the tyrant. I had a few teachers that were about that way. But anyway, the Apostle Paul would use that location, that building, and for the space of about 2 years, every day, the Apostle Paul would take that 2 or 3 hour period in the afternoon, because that was the time that he could use the property or the building, and there they would meet, and the Apostle Paul would preach the gospel, first to Jews that had separated from the synagogue, and also Gentiles who would hear in the community, so much so, the Bible says that the word of God spread throughout all of Asia. So Paul says, God called me that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Then he says, ministering the gospel of God. This word ministering here is interesting. The Greek root of it is found only in this verse in the New Testament. And it is the idea of a priesthood. Now my ministry to you is not a priesthood. My ministry to you is simply to preach the word of God, to encourage you in your walk before the Lord. What did an Old Testament priest do, though? An Old Testament priest for the Jewish people, they went to God on behalf of God's people. And they would make an offering to God on behalf of God's people. And in a symbolic way, the Apostle Paul says, here I am, a priest for the Gentiles. They didn't get to have the Old Testament priesthood, so he says symbolically, metaphorically, in a way, I am a priest, he says, for the Gentiles. He says, here I am ministering the gospel of God. And he says, and this is why, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. In other words, Paul is saying, metaphorically, I am a priest like the Old Testament was. But here is my priesthood. He says, I am teaching the Gentile people the right way to worship God, so that when they do worship the Lord, it's acceptable before God's sight. That tells me there is worship that goes up that is unacceptable to God. There is a way to worship that people, I am sure, are engaged in, maybe even today, that is not acceptable in the sight of God. The Lord Jesus Christ taught that to a woman in John chapter 4, the woman at the well of Samaria. Remember, she says, we've been taught by our fathers that we're to worship in this mountain, in this specific place. Well, that was contrary to what God had told them, because God had told them that His name would be in Jerusalem, and at the house of Solomon, or the temple of Solomon, that's where the Shekinah glory of God would descend, and that's where God was to be worshipped. But the Lord Jesus Christ, though, He is the Lord, and He lets us know that the physical location is no longer important. The Lord Jesus makes it very clear. He says, God is a spirit. And God also demands that they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. We might worship in truth with no spirit. It may just be dead doctrine if we do not believe and also feel what we believe. We can worship in truth without the Spirit. It happens a lot. There's some folks, and sometimes we ourselves may be guilty of knowing the truth, but having no feeling of the truth or the God that we're worshiping at that moment. And God forbid that we should ever get in that way, in a consistent way that's a lasting way. That's what happened to the church at Ephesus. Think about in Revelation when the Lord Jesus Christ sent a letter to that church. Now they were doing everything on the outside right. They had the right doctrine. They were doing everything that they were supposed to do. But what did Jesus say? I have somewhat against thee. Why? He says, because thou hast left thy first love. You know what that tells me? They were worshiping in truth, but they were not worshiping in spirit. They had left their first love. They were going through the mechanics of the truth, but it was not acceptable to God because they had left their first love. They didn't have a passion for it anymore. They were just going through the motions. And it's very easy for us to do that if we're not careful. If we do not tend our heart. If we do not pray to God to soften our heart, to lead our heart, to guide our heart, and to keep it tender in His sight. We ourselves also might worship in truth, but lose our spiritual affection and zeal for that which we're doing and for the God that we're serving. So it's vital that as we worship, we do so in an acceptable way. And Jesus says God is a spirit, and those that are going to worship Him acceptably must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And there's times we may worship in spirit. There may be a feeling, but be no truth behind it. And there are many in this world that are participating in that. But here the Lord says there's got to be a balance on both ends. What we worship must be in accordance with the truth. It must be what is right about God. Right about God's salvation of His people. Right about the nature of God. And right in the format in which we do it. But it also must be kindled with the fire of love that we have for the Lord who has called us. So Paul says, I have been called by Jesus Christ. I am the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. He says, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Is that not what we want today? That the worship that we try to send up to God our Father would be touched or anointed by the Holy Spirit? I realize that the singing that we do, if it's not anointed by the Holy Spirit of God, it will not be a sweet-smelling savor before God. If the prayers that we offer up are not attended by the Holy Ghost, there'll be nothing more than dead words that are spoken out of our mouths. And if the Holy Spirit of God does not anoint the ministry of the gospel, it will not have its intended purpose and it will not bring glory to God. So here the Apostle Paul says, I am in a sense the priest of the Gentiles so that I can instruct them in the right way so that their offering up or their praise, their worship will be acceptable. He says, being sanctified, touched, cleansed by the Holy Ghost. He says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things, he says, which pertain to God. Then he says, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ had not wrought by me. He says, if I didn't do it, I'm not going to try to glory in it. He says, I have tried to make the Gentiles obedient by word and also by deed. And he says, and this was accompanied, he said, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I have basically preached from this point from Jerusalem all the way over to what we would say is Western Asia and Eastern Europe. He says, I've gone that far. And he says, and the preaching that I have done, I have attempted through the power of God to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. And that was accompanied by mighty signs and wonders by the Spirit of God. Paul does say that any time a miracle was wrought by him, he's careful to let us know that really that power was by the Holy Ghost. We sometimes put the apostles on a pedestal above what they were. Now, they were men with a special purpose, a special calling that no other set of men had ever had before that or after that, but they were still men. And there were times they did wrong. We find the apostle Peter had to be withstood because when he was preaching to Gentiles and some Jews came along, he was ashamed of preaching to Gentiles and he tried to hide so that he wouldn't be seen. And when Paul heard about it and when he saw him, he says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Acts chapter 16, the Bible tells us that Paul wanted to go into Asia and Paul wanted to go into Bithynia. He had a desire. There was something he wanted to do. But twice it says that the Spirit suffered him not. In other words, God said, no, Paul, you're not going to go there. And you know what I also find? There had to be a limit to the miraculous power working that Paul could do. Because I find when he writes to the young preacher Timothy, he says, drink no more water, but wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Well, Paul, why didn't you just touch his stomach and make him whole so that he didn't have that often infirmity anymore? Because he could only do that when the Holy Ghost allowed. It was not a power that he could just do at any point in time that he desired. He was still a man and he was still governed by the sovereign power of God. The Spirit of God, the Bible says, blows where it lists, where it desires, not where the apostles command, not where we command. We meet together today. We ask for the Spirit of God to attend our worship. We hope that He'll be here in our midst, but we cannot command Him to come in, nor can we command Him to go out. Now, there's behaviors that we can do that might help usher Him in, that He would want to attend our worship. And there's behaviors we might perform that the Spirit of God says, I'll depart this place. But we cannot on our whims and desires command the Spirit of God to come whithersoever we will. The Spirit of God attends where He desires. I know John 3, that's talking about the new birth, but the principle is true there. It's got to be true at all times that God is sovereign, whether it be God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Ghost. We cannot just demand that He do, and He does at our command. He commands us, and we ought to follow when He commands. So Paul says, there were mighty signs, and there were wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Acts 19 records a little of that. In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul is preaching at Ephesus. And as he's preaching there at Ephesus, people would literally bring their handkerchiefs and their aprons so that Paul could touch them, and they could take them back to the diseased, to the sick, those that were possessed of devils, and their sicknesses and their possession would go away. That's awfully miraculous. Paul didn't even have to be there. But you know, the Lord Jesus healed without having to be there. There was a centurion one time that had a servant that was laying sick at home. And the Lord Jesus came to where he was and was about to go in the house. And that servant sent out to the Lord Jesus, that centurion. And he says, I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. He understood that all that Jesus had to do was speak, and this man would be made whole. Well, here there were some people in Ephesus that were hearing the gospel and the power that attended it by the Holy Ghost. And they had a confidence that the Holy Ghost that was blessing the preaching the gospel there could bless the Apostle Paul to just touch aprons or handkerchiefs, and they'd be carried back home, and the people that were laying at home sick would be made whole. Acts chapter 20, we find the Apostle Paul come to a city called Troas. He was there, I think, 7 days. Maybe it was five. It took seven to get there, and they were there for 5 days or the reverse. You can read it and find out for yourselves. It'll give you something to do this afternoon. But anyway, the Apostle Paul comes to Troas. Whether he was there 5 days or seven, I'm not going to turn to find out. You can find out. Anyway, he's there preaching. The Bible says that while he was preaching one night, he was long in his preaching. And there was a certain young man by the name of Eutychus that was sitting in the window. They were in the second story place. And that man sitting in the window, after Paul's long preaching, it was after midnight, he falls out of the window, falls to the ground, and he was taken up dead. In other words, his spirit left. But Paul says, stand back, he's not his spirit. In other words, life can be recovered here by the power of God. This man will live again. And we find that God, through the power of the Holy Ghost, blessed, and that man came back to life. I mean, after a preacher just preached me dead, I don't know if I'm wanting to bring me back to this world, but that's what happened here. You've heard the old saying that a preacher was up preaching to put somebody to sleep, and he told the brother next to him, wake him up. He says, you put him to sleep, you wake him up. Well, Paul put this one to death, and Paul brought him back to life. But here were miracles attending the Apostle Paul, much like it did the apostles to the Jews. He says, so that through these mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And then he says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. This is from Isaiah 52. He says, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Paul says, I didn't want to preach where other people preached. He says, they had a foundation to lay, and they laid it. And I needed to go other places and lay a foundation. I mentioned Acts 16 that Paul wanted to go to Asia and Bithynia. That was east from where he was. God wanted him to go west, not east. But you know what? God had people in the east that he still wanted ministered to, and the Apostle Peter ministered to them. Because according to 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God and to the strangers scattered through Asia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, and so forth. Those very places that Paul wanted to go, and God said, no, you know what? God sent somebody else. And he took care of those saints over there so that they heard the preaching of the gospel. But that was a foundation that wasn't for Paul to lay. It was a foundation the Apostle Peter was to lay. But Paul had his work to do. There was a foundation that he was to set. And he says, I have strived. It has been my purpose to preach the gospel where Christ was not named. Now, I've never been in that situation. I've never preached, as far as I know, in a location where Christ had not been named. One time in my ministry, we spent a year trying to establish a church in the city of Chicago in a suburb, a town called Naperville. But the gospel had already been preached there. There had been a church there. Brother Davidson, who's here with us, knew a minister that lived up there, Elder Mahon Jones, who had served in that area for a long time, a very godly, faithful man. There had been an established church there. And even as I came to preach in that place, there were primitive Baptists we didn't know about, that when they got word through the internet and so forth that we were going to hold services on Sunday nights there, they began to come in. And from time to time, we would meet new ones, and they would tell us about their heritage. And we had a great year that year where every Sunday night we were blessed to meet and worship in a city where there was no established church. And sadly, there's still no established church there. I would have desired that there would have been. Some say, well, was it a failure? No, I don't think it was. Because for 1 year there were saints in that city that heard the truth of God's word. Now, the end result was not my desire. But it's how it worked out. But we were thankful that for a year there was work. But here Paul says, I strive to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. You say, well, should ministers then go where there's already preaching done? We're not apostles. We're not laying foundations now in these areas. Now, there are times when God will bless and stir up a man to go into areas where Christ has not been named. About 20 years or so ago, there were men that began to call, much like the man in the prayer of Paul, or the dream of Paul in Acts 16, a man of Macedonia that said, come over and help us. There were Filipino men that basically did that, and so ministers of our people began to travel there. They've traveled to Africa. They've traveled to other places where Christ has not been named. I've not had that desire myself, but I thank God for those that I have. And if God has called them to do it, and God has led them to do it, they ought to do it, and we ought to encourage them to do it. And where we can support and supply, we ought to strive to do that. And thank God that the gospel is preached where it hasn't been preached before. But now notice what he says. He says, because I was busy doing that, I have been much hindered, verse 22, from coming to you. He says, but now having no more place in these parts. In other words, I've gone all that I can go here. He says, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. Here's an apostle. Was he basically a little god? No, because he thought he was going to Spain, and as far as Acts tells us, he never got there. That was his intention, but he never arrived there as far as we know. But he says, I'm going to take my journey into Spain, and I'm going to come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I may be somewhat filled with your company. He says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister to the saints. He says, and this is why it's pleased them of Macedonia, that's a church of Philippi, and Achaia, the church at Corinth, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. As you know, this is coming close to the time in history that the city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, AD 70. I don't know exactly when this letter was written, but we're not too far out from that time, maybe about 15 years from that happening. And the Jewish believers were being so oppressed by those Mosaic Jews, the ones that were holding on to the law, that if you'll remember, under the days of Paul, the church was under such great persecution, the church scattered. But there were still a few that were maintaining a stronghold there in the city of Jerusalem. But you know what happened when you left the synagogue? When you no longer worshipped according to the way that the Jews under Moses' law thought, they would not let you worship with them. They would not buy from you. They would not sell to you. You weren't allowed at the family reunion. You couldn't go to mama's house on Sunday afternoon for Sunday noon dinner. You were cast out totally from those Jews that were orthodox to the way of Moses' law. And so these struggling people were deficient of many needs that they had. And so here the apostle says there were Gentiles at Philippi. There were Gentiles at Corinth that knew about the plight of the saints at Jerusalem. Their hearts were moved by that, so they were sending monetary gifts and other types of gifts to this church so that they might be filled. He says, and this is good, he says, and it pleased them verily. He says, and their debtors they are. Paul says, they owe this. They should do this. And he says, this is why. He says, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. You know where the gospel went first? It was to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Romans 11 makes it clear why the Gentiles were brought in, because of the unbelief of the Jews. Now, there were some Jews that believed, but the gospel came first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. So Paul says you're a beneficiary of something that first went to the Jews. He says you are spiritual beneficiaries of something that belonged to them first. And he says, so therefore, they had a responsibility that had been blessed spiritually to bless those that had blessed them spiritually in their carnal things. And when he says carnal things, he does not mean ungodly things. He just means earthly things. They've been blessed with heavenly things. How can they repay? They don't have heavenly things to give back, but they have earthly things. This principle is taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, about the ministry of the gospel. That if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it any great thing that we reap your carnal things? What do I have to present to you? I have nothing more than the gospel of Christ. But isn't that everything to the child of God that's hurting, that needs rest, that needs help? Well, how can you in return think the man of God that God has sent, you can sow to Him your carnal things. In other words, you can help Him financially and otherwise in things of this earth so that He can continue on in preaching the Word of God. And that's what these folks were doing for the saints at Jerusalem. He says in verse 28, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Paul had no idea at this point how this was going to come. Paul was not omniscient. He was not omnipotent. He didn't have all power. He didn't have all sight. He thought he was going to Spain. Well, he went to Rome. As far as we know, he didn't make it to Spain. And Paul did preach the gospel in its fullness in the city of Rome. Not in the way that he thought. He was a prisoner as he did it. In fact, as he wrote the church at Philippi and encouraged them after he was there at Rome, he let them know that I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And he was a prisoner of the Lord. But he was also a prisoner at Rome at that point. And he told them, don't be ashamed of my bonds. Don't be ashamed of these chains. He says, this is why, because of my bonds, the gospel has been preached in all the palace. In other words, all the court of the Caesar of Rome has heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think that was the fullness of the gospel? Certainly it was. Here Paul said, I have been blessed under house arrest to preach to all the court of the Caesar of Rome. And he says, so don't be ashamed of that. Don't think, oh, poor Paul over there in Rome. Paul didn't look at it that way. Paul says, I've had the privilege to preach the gospel so that everybody in Caesar's house, they've heard it. Doesn't mean they all believed it, but they heard it. Then he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. That word strive means to struggle. It's a hardship. Paul says, it's a term we would use today, I want you to be a prayer warrior for me. I want you to war in prayer. Isn't that what Jacob did when he wrestled with the man all night long? What did he do? He warred with God. Not against God, with Him. And the Bible says he prevailed with God, not against God. He didn't overpower God. He prevailed with God. That means in accordance with what God already desired to do. And here the Apostle Paul says that as I purpose to come to you, I beg you, brethren, for the Lord's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you would strive, that you would struggle, that you would wrestle to God in prayer. He says, to God for me, he says, and this is why, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Think about that. Pray for me. He says, and don't just say, now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayer. He says, I want you to struggle in prayer. I want you to understand this is a battle. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. What are the armaments that have been given to us as Christian soldiers? One of the greatest pieces of our armament is that we are able to pray to a God in heaven who hears and responds when the child of God cries out to the God who created all things. Paul says to pray is not just some weak thing. Sometimes when somebody's struggling, we'll say, well, I'll do all I can for you. I'll pray. I wish I could do more. What more could be done for the child of God than another born-again child of God imploring the throne of heaven itself to respond?
respond to the need of a weak, beggarly child of God. And God in heaven hear and react to that prayer and bless a poor saint of God. What better thing could you do for a child of God? I remember after my health issues a couple of years ago, people often had told me they had prayed for me, and I was thankful for that. But you know, when you go through a real struggle in life and people tell you, it changes your perspective about it. I was more thankful for the prayers of God's people than anything else they could do for me. Because I knew at that moment they weren't neurologists. They weren't surgeons. They couldn't figure out what was going on. But they could pray to a God who already knew what was going on. And that God could bless those men and women that were attending to my needs physically. And thanks be to God, we serve one who's not ignorant of what we need and what we desire. But notice what Paul said, I want you to pray for this specifically, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe. Wait a minute, Paul. Didn't you mean to say that? That had to be a slip of the pen. Paul must have really meant that I may be delivered to them that do not believe. I mean, after all, isn't preaching the gospel what they need so that they can be born again and all of a sudden love the Lord and be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not according to Paul. Paul says, I want to be delivered from them that do not believe. Why? Because they were wicked men, and he knew the gospel would not prick them in the heart, it would cut them to the heart, and they might want to destroy his life. And at this point, he still has a desire to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and establish saints in the truth of God's word. So he says, I ask you to wrestle to God, with God in prayer, that I'll be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. This isn't the first time Paul has spoken this way. When he wrote to the church at Thessalonica in his second epistle, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Paul just says, pray that the word of God will have free course. In other words, pray that Satan will not hinder it. Pray that nothing will intervene. Pray that walls will be brought down, that hearts will be made softened. I pray that God's word will have free course in this world. He says, but also pray for me that I will be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. He says, and this is why, for all men have not faith. If a man does not already have faith, the gospel will do him no good whatsoever. He will be an enemy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and an enemy of him who preaches it. And so Paul says, pray for me that I may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And now he says, pray for me that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And he says also that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. You know what he does? He's just prayed the same thing he asked for the church at Thessalonica. He says, pray that I am delivered from unbelievers, and pray that my ministry will be accepted. Pray that the word of God has free course. And he says, and this is why, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the Apostle Paul, as you read the book of Acts, as he's heading in chapter 20 to Jerusalem, encounters some folks that are concerned for him. A prophet who's by the name of Agabus, begs him, don't go. He says, and takes Paul's girdle, says, whoever wears this girdle will be bound. And he bound Paul like he would be bound by the Jews. And Paul says, I'm not concerned about my own life. He says, you think I'm going to be bound? He says, I'm already bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I've been constrained by God to go to this place. Paul didn't fear them that could kill the body, but he feared the Lord who could destroy both his body and soul. And so he says, I'm going on to Jerusalem. And when he got there, he met some unbelievers. He went in the temple of God by himself. But others said he took Gentiles in there with him. And so there was a great uprising there in Jerusalem, and Paul was arrested. They would have put him to death. But thankfully, there were Roman guards that stepped in, and as they began to beat the Apostle Paul, he asked them, is it lawful to do this to a Roman citizen? And all of a sudden, they got very fearful,
And then there was a plot made by over 40 men, and they said, "We'll neither eat nor drink till Paul is put to death." I don't know if they kept that oath or not, but we find that by the providence of God, he had a nephew by the name of Jason who overheard this plot and went to Paul and told him, and Paul called for the captain of the guard, and they told him that plot, and all of a sudden, by night, they took many soldiers, and they whisked him away down to Caesarea so that he could be under Roman control down there and his life be protected. And when he was there, there was a desire to send him back to Jerusalem, and Paul says, "I appeal to Caesar." Festus is king at this point, I believe. Then later there'll be a man by the name who's Felix who will be the governor. I may have them reversed. But anyway, while all this goes on, a man who's also called King Agrippa comes in, and he hears about the Apostle Paul, and he wants to have a little show put on for him. He wasn't really interested in the gospel, but he wanted a show. So the Apostle Paul came in, and he just simply preached the Old Testament right into the New Testament. He says, "Do you believe these things?" He said, "I know thou believest." You know what Agrippa said? "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." You know what Paul found out there? "My ministry is limited. I can do so much, but I can't always go all the way." Here was a man by the name of Agrippa, so compelled. You know what I think? I think he actually down deep believed it. I think he did want to be a Christian, but he was too fearful of losing his position and his authority with men. He would not be cast out of the synagogue. And so he says, "Paul, you've almost done it, boy, but you just didn't quite make it today." And here's the Apostle Paul showing that he likewise in human form was limited in his ability. Jesus preached to over 5,000 men besides women and children. At the end of that sermon, how many were left? 12. Paul preaches, "Almost thou persuadest me." Sometimes we preach today and get so discouraged when people do not respond. Do you know what? Jesus didn't give up preaching. Paul didn't give up preaching, and we shouldn't give up preaching today either. You may be inviting people to the house of God and growing weary and discouraged because they're not showing up. Don't give up. Paul didn't give up. He says, "Pray for me that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come with you to you with joy." You know, when he got to Rome, I don't think he came griping and complaining. Think about the journey it took to get there. The Bible says in Acts 27, they were on a ship that was in a storm that was so bad that he said for many days they didn't see sun, moon, or stars. I don't even like to get on a 2 or 3 hour airplane ride because I don't know what's going to happen. Imagine this. They were many days that they didn't even see the sun, moon, or stars because the storm was so great. I mean, they didn't have life jackets. They didn't have these unsinkable, supposedly, lifeboats that cruise ships have these days. But you know what happened? While Paul was on that ship, the angel of God came to him. He says, "Fear not." He says, "Because you're going to get to Rome." He says, "And I'm also going to give you the lives of every man that's here with you." So Paul rose up and told them what the angel of God said. He said, not one man would be destroyed, but the ship would be destroyed. So then, you know what happened? If you recall, they drove the ship into a shore. The back end of the ship was being tossed with the waves. It began to bust up. The guards cry out, say, "Kill all these prisoners." And they speak up and will not. They all grab onto whatever they can and they get to shore. Paul gets to shore, and you know who they meet? Barbarians. Paul says, "I want to come to you with joy." You know, he had to get there through a shipwreck, landing on an island with barbarians. That is not my idea of a good preaching trip. I mean, I've been blessed to go on a bunch of them. I've preached, I think, in 23 states now. I've preached in over 200 churches, and so far I've never had a preaching trip like this. And I suspect if I ever did, I'd be staying home a whole lot more than what I do. Here the Apostle Paul, though, he does the right thing. He preaches, and here he comes to barbarous people. And you know what happens? They build a fire there. And Paul is reaching in there to throw wood on the fire. You know what happens to the Apostle Paul? A snake comes out and bites him on the hand. And now, you know what the people thought? They said, this man, he's a murderer in vengeance, capital V. They thought there was a God of vengeance. Vengeance suffering not to live. And they watched him real close. He didn't swell up and he didn't drop down there. They said, well, he must be a god. You know, it's amazing how the extremes of thought people can take. All of a sudden they think he's a god, and before they thought that vengeance hadn't suffered him to live because he was a murderer. Anyway, Paul makes it on to Rome after blessing a man by the name of Publius who had a father-in-law that lay sick. And Paul arrived at Rome as a prisoner. I think he got there in verse 32 with what he wanted. I think he got there with joy. I know he got there by the will of God. And I know that when he got there, according to Acts 28, he was refreshed. Then he says, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." What more could you want for God's people than that the God of peace would be with them all? That's what I want for each and every one of you. That the God of peace will be with you all. That your life will be full of peace and joy in believing. That in the tumultuous days of life, that you'll have a joy unspeakable that's full of glory. That there will be a whispering of peace that comes by the Spirit of God in your soul. That when the devil comes to you and tries to convince you that you're a new good sinner, that you can just tell him, "That's right, but you know what? Jesus came to save sinners, not the whole." "You're right, devil, I'm a new good sinner, but thanks be to God, I'm a heaven-bought sinner. And I'm going home to be with the Lord at the last day. I know that." So when Satan tries to bring you down, may the God of peace keep you. When you get news maybe that you've got cancer, may the God of peace keep you. When you're downcast and discouraged, may the God of peace control your scary and fearful heart. That's what Paul says. He says, "Till I get there, I just want the God of peace to be with you all." What a heart this man had for these people that he had never met. He's saying, "I want God's peace, the God of peace, to be with you all." Amen. And that's my prayer as we dismiss today. May God bless you.